All right, well, this sermon, as Eric mentioned, is called, the series is Gospel-Centered Home Stewardship, where we are covering money, marriage, and parenting. And as we mentioned in the last couple weeks, the overarching theme for the whole series is, and everybody has it memorized, faithful homes live, I'm just kidding, I don't know if you have it memorized, but faithful homes live for Godward goals by gospel grace. Faithful homes live for Godward goals by gospel grace. You mean I just can't have any goal that I want? Exactly. It has to be biblically guided. Now, how am I supposed to do that? Am I supposed to do it by my own power and my own strength to prove myself to God and other people? No, it's by gospel grace. And today, as Eric mentioned, we're in the third and last sermon on the topic of money. Everybody touch their wallets or their purses. And this mini series is a three-parter. And in this mini series on money, the overarching theme that we want you to take away is this. Gospel-based contentment fuels eternal investment. Gospel-based contentment fuels eternal investment. So a quick recap. In our first sermon, we learned why it's so hard to be generous. We talked about the idols of our heart and our culture that really prevent us from giving generously like God is calling us to. And Eric did a great job on that. Second sermon I did last week, we discussed one of three key ways the Bible calls us to be generous with our money, and we urged you to do this. Eternally invest by giving to the poor and needy, and I'm calling that category of thinking or that category of investment gospel-inspired acts of mercy. Today, the third sermon, we will discuss two more key ways. It's not the only way in the Bible, but two more key ways the Bible calls us to be generous with our money and all of our stuff. But here's the thing with these two other key ways. There's a lot of overlap, okay, in both of these. So here's the second way. Eternally invest by giving to support local church leaders. Eternally invest by giving to support local church leaders. It's a little self-serving, I think, to say that, but that's my point based on what the Bible says. And I'm calling that not gospel-inspired acts of mercy. I'm calling that gospel ministry. So when we're thinking what's an important place to give, we're thinking gospel-inspired acts of mercy from last week, and today we're thinking gospel ministry, okay? Here's the third way, again, key way. Eternally invest by giving to support missions and evangelism, all right? And in God's providence, the Sunday we cover that is the Sunday the beans are able to be here. So is God trying to say something to you? I don't know. He's saying something to me this morning, and I'm calling that gospel mission. So before we begin, I want to ask you an important question. What are some of the primary things you put, and I'm saying to all of us, even to the kids in the room, what are some of the primary ways or things you put your money, your time, your talents, yes, you have talents this morning, God gave you, your energy, your possessions toward? All right, pause, everybody, thinking cap. I really want you to engage with me. What are some of the ways that you use your talents, your time, your homes, okay? I want to ask you if it includes generous giving in any of these three areas that I mentioned. Gospel acts of mercy, inspired acts of mercy, gospel ministry, gospel mission. And if it doesn't, or you could grow in that area, which I think we all can, what would it look like today to change and be more generous in those areas, okay? So the title of my sermon, and it's my main idea, and it's my primary application. I don't know how I did it. I wrote it all in one. It's generously give to gospel ministry and mission. That's the title of my sermon. Okay, so as we think about giving generously to gospel-inspired mercy, gospel ministry, and gospel mission, we want to do this in a gospel-centered way. And yes, those are buzzwords in the culture. We hear gospel, gospel, gospelese, gospel intentionality. We hear all of that. But what does it mean? Well, we want to do acts of mercy, ministry missions that is faithful to, verbal with, motivated by and intentional with the message of the gospel. So what is the message of the gospel? Does anybody know? We did a youth pool night the other night, and I got to speak. I got to speak on sharing the gospel with the youth. There was about 22 people there. And while we were eating pizza and taking a break, I got to talk to them about what the gospel is. And as I started, I said, can anybody tell me what the gospel is? 22 kids, and nobody could tell me. Now, they might have been really nervous, because in high school, I'd be really nervous to answer that question. I'm like, the pastor's next to the pool, next to the pizza, and he's asking an important question. No answer. But it's dangerous in church to get inoculated from the truth of what the gospel is. And so super basic, what is the gospel that we want to be faithful to, verbal with, motivated by, and intentional with? It's that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, died and resurrected to redeem from sin and death anyone who would respond to God's gracious gift of salvation through faith. What an amazing truth. The gospel. That's the message of Paul that he said in 1 Corinthians 15 is of first importance. He's like, hey, I can tell you a lot of things about ministry, about life, but this gospel that I'm unpacking in 1 Corinthians 15, it's the most important thing, and it's the crux of the message that the resurrected Lord Jesus shared in his great commission in Matthew 28. So raise your hand if you're familiar with Matthew 28. Anybody know it? Anybody have it memorized out there? A few of us, right? So Jesus' marching orders to his people was what? Tell me in a nutshell, what was it? Anybody out there? Go and make disciples of all the people that are like you. Okay, tell me. Make disciples of all nations, okay? Which is, if you're a careful reader of Matthew 28, that clearly, it has to imply that at the beginning of this, you have to be sharing the gospel and calling people to repentance and faith in Jesus. Otherwise, there is no new birth, and there is no opportunity to disciple them to obey everything that Jesus has said, right? So that's clearly implied. And remember, what follows in the Great Commission from Jesus is an order. That is, it is a command. It is not optional. See, making disciples, and this is one thing that I love when Stephen was speaking, he was talking about all of us as believers, our role in making disciples wherever we go. So the thing is, making disciples is a central priority and not an add-on to the Christian life. That's like everybody in here. You're like, I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer, I'm a plumber. Living a gospel-centered, intentional life is secondary. No, Jesus is saying it's actually primary, and it's actually for you if you've been redeemed by Jesus' blood. That's all of us, right? It's not just for those missionaries out there, not just for the beans. Like Stephen said, he's like, I don't have all the skill. I don't know the language the best. I'm just Mr. Bean. That's what came to me. That was weird. Okay, Mr. Bean. And like, that's who I am. And Jesus says, yes, that's who I use. That's who I use. So let's remember at the front. Jesus says, Matthew 28, 19 through 20, let's say it. If you can remember it and you got it memorized, say it loud with me. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And here it is. Thank you, Jesus. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And it could have added, as you make disciples of all nations. Isn't that good news this morning? You're like, I'm just a housewife. Well, that's an amazing calling, but you're not just anything if you're in Christ, right? You are empowered by the Holy Spirit to fulfill this commission and mission. So the church's mission clearly laid out in Matthew 28 is to make disciples of all nations. But this is the question we're getting at in our sermon today. The question is, how does Jesus want that mission, that is his mission, to be funded? How does he want it to be funded? Okay, so what I'm doing a real topical sermon this morning, which is different than the way I usually lay things out, and we're going to jump through a lot of text, and you're going to have to follow back there. You're going to have to be on your A game, Brett, because you don't know where I'm going, because it's not the list I gave you. Okay, Luke 10, 1 through 24. If you got a Bible, you can flip, but it'll hopefully be, look. Oh my goodness. Jesus is sending out the 70 disciples to prepare the town's arrival for himself. They are to travel in pairs. You guys remember this gospel story? Door to door. They're to preach the gospel of Jesus' kingdom. And as they go, they are to demonstrate, oh, it's awkward, don't say it, David. They are to demonstrate total reliance on God. That's awkward, isn't it? You feel that? That's awkward. Total reliance on God. Where do you get that from the text, David? Look, Luke 10, 4. Jesus says, carry no money bag. You'd be like, carry no wallet. Carry no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. That's the idea of someone who's receptive to the message right there, right? But if not, it will return to you, that peace. And here it is, verse 7 through 8. And remain in the same house, right? You're going door to door with the gospel, eating and drinking what you provide. Is that what it says? No, it says what they provide. For very important verse in the Bible, it says, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Wherever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Everything that's set before you means all the Indian food you want. Yes. Heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Acts 17, Jesus' kingdom has come near to you through us. Yes, yes. Now, Jesus is not minimizing hard work in this text. He's not minimizing being prepared. He's not minimizing planning, gospel ministry, and gospel efforts, and gospel mission. He's just laying down some crucial principles, especially for Westerners like us and good citizens of the good old U.S. of A. And here's the principle. I'm going to give you two of them. And they're going to sound like they contradict each other. You ready? Because I just want to make you confused this morning. So my first principle out of Luke 10, 4 through 9 is trust God, not self, to fund gospel ministry and mission. Trust God and not self to fund gospel ministry and mission. So the greatest way to face the needs of gospel mission, you ready for this, Beans? The greatest way to do it, you ready? Is to stop looking at your own resources as the answer to the need. That's not just for you, that's for all of us, but that's for you. Jesus says, carry no bag. Why do you carry no wallet? Because God will care for you when no one else cares for you. Would anyone of us be willing to live or reoriented our finances or our lives in such a way that if God doesn't come through, you're in deep trouble? What do I mean by that? Living in such a way that shows others around us that our safety net is not our savings. It's not our cryptocurrency. It's not our 50143BCK, whatever it is. I just said it wrong. But you get the picture, right? 401564. It's one of those numbers, guys. I just can't remember it. But are any of us able to live in such a way that says God is our safety net? Wouldn't that be so cool if people looked at your life and they saw so much generous giving, acts of mercy to the needy, and ministry giving, and missional giving, and they said, those people are crazy. Like, who's going to take care of them when they go have to retire? And then they have to say, it's going to be God. Second principle, this sounds like I'm contradicting my first principle, but I'm not. Trust God's method to fund gospel ministry and mission. Trust God's method to fund gospel ministry and mission. You say, wait, David, you just said God's going to do the providing, so isn't that the method that he's choosing? No, the method God is choosing is to provide for gospel ministry and mission through generous givers. God's method to fund gospel ministry and mission is the sacrificial support of others who are benefiting from the ministry. Jesus says, remain in the same house. That is the house owned by the people you are sharing the gospel with. Benefiting from their roof over your heads and their dining room table serving you food. And I'll provide for you. Here's the question. Do you think that giving was hard on those who opened their home? Yes or no? What do you think? Anybody ever done the hospitality thing? Is that easy or hard? Tell me, what you think? Hard. It can be hard, right? Was it a sacrifice of faith to share their floor and their food in Luke 10, right? Most likely, it was more than opening up your additional spare bedroom, right, on the other side of your huge house. More likely, it was like, hey, we all sharing a cot in this room, right? Most likely, it was not like pulling extra food out of your second refrigerator in the garage, right? And I'm not downing that. I've got a second refrigerator in my garage. But see, it's harder. It's more sacrificial. You're like, we got a little bit of food, and we got some gospel ministry and missionaries coming, and we are going to get to decide whether we want to sacrifice. And in sacrificing and generously giving, we actually believe God's going to take care of our family while we give. And the reason Jesus gives in Luke for requiring others who are benefiting from the gospel work is because, my phrase, gospel work is worthy of a wage. Gospel work is worthy of a wage. That's the point. Why? Mainly because there is no other type of work like gospel-centered work. Because in it, people have the potential to hear and respond to the good news of Jesus Christ and pass from spiritual death into eternal life with Jesus. I mean, a life of being loved, known, transformed, and led by King Jesus. That reality changes people's eternal destinies. Like they go from going to hell to spending forever in Jesus' presence in the new heavens and the new earth. And yet, it's even more than that. It provides people who were once lost in the darkest night to actually now have the ability to live abundantly in Jesus. I'm talking about forgiveness. I'm talking about joy. I'm talking about peace. I'm talking about power like they've never understood. Holiness in their lives from the heart outward and purpose only found in Jesus. Why am I the only one smiling in this place? This is amazing. It is a big deal. And if you're a Christian, that reality has rocked your life. And it's the foundation on which you live, right? And Paul picks up Jesus' language of, quote, the laborer deserves his wages in Luke 10. And Paul picks it up in 1 Timothy 5 to explain why people should generously support pastors who lead local churches. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul quotes Deuteronomy 25:4 to argue that churches have the responsibility to adequately and fairly compensate their pastors. On a personal level, I've been here for almost 13 years in November, and I want to praise God for all of you guys who have given to the church budget, and that's turned over and gone back to me and my family, and I feel very supported, and we feel adequately provided for, and I'm thankful, and that's a lot more than just money. So many different ways besides money, but I want to say that. But Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, he says this, verse 17 of 1 Timothy 5, it'll be on the screen. Let the elders, okay, so we understand that word is synonymous. We take it to be synonymous for pastors. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Verse 18, for the scripture says, and he's going to quote Deuteronomy 25, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Now, I don't know how I feel that God used the imagery of an ox to relate it to a pastor, but it's God, so he knows what's right, right? But here's the thing. Double honor in this text most likely is Paul's way of communicating the respect and financial support given to pastors who, listen, here's the key right here, pastors who diligently shepherd, lead, and teach their flocks the word of God. And the pastors are like oxes, not because of their size. That's good for me. But because those who proclaim the gospel, that is, treading the grain, that's what I'm doing right now, I'm just treading out the grain, should get their living through the gospel. So take my muzzle off and let me eat, he's saying. Like, let that guy eat. It's a good thing. This is actually similar to how the Lord provided through the priest who served in the temple under the old covenant. You guys are familiar with that, right? The priests were supported through the offerings of the people they ministered to, very similar. Now, as a caveat, Paul says there's freedom in 1 Corinthians 9 to give up his right to be compensated for the gospel ministry. That's very similar, and I want to commend Pastor Eric for doing that. Pastor Eric works a full-time job in IT, and he lays down his right for compensation for gospel ministry, and he serves very faithfully in this church as a pastor. But Paul's point is that should be a freedom to be exercised, not a forced choice that is placed upon the minister. So you see something similar happening to Jesus in Jesus' ministry. The question is, how was the greatest pastor missionary of all time, who is who? Jesus. Everybody say, Jesus, greatest pastor missionary of all time. So I said, Paul, and I get where you're going with that, because you didn't know Jesus was an option, but it's Jesus. How does Jesus fund gospel ministry for himself? Let's look at Luke 8, 1 through 3. Did I give you that one? Here's hoping. Soon afterward, he, Jesus, went through cities and villages. Here it is again, watch. Proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, that's the 12 disciples, and also some women who have been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, sicknesses, diseases, right? Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others. Here's the phrase, you ready? Read it with me. Who provided for them out of their... See, I thought you were reading with me. There it goes. So, think. Jesus could have provided for the ministry himself by spending all of his waking hours doing carpenter or general construction type work while just preaching a little bit on the side. Is anybody thankful that he didn't do it that way? Right? He said, I will put this hammer down. And he does something that you're not expecting, right? Or Jesus could have opened up an always fully stocked fishes and loaves food truck. Imagine, he could have done that, right? A fishes and loaves food truck or his own winery. Like it could have been like some like Galilean tap water turned to wine. It could have been something like that. And he could have endlessly supplied for the ministry on his own, right? But does Jesus do that? No, and he's the Son of God. Instead, God chose to provide for gospel ministry from the place where some in that day would least expect. You got to get this. Through the finances and resources of three sacrificial women. Isn't that not beautiful? I love these things. I love that the scripture shows us that and highlights that. Ponder this first. Everyone, say everyone, is important to the process of funding gospel ministry and mission. You're not too old, you're not too young, you're not too broke, you're not too wealthy, you're not too ignorant, you're not too smart, right? To give to gospel ministry and mission. Second, those doing the money funding in this text, Luke 8, are those who have first been met and changed by divine mercy. They've first been met and they've been transformed by divine mercy. Where do I see that? The text says that those women who have been healed of evil spirits and diseases, implying that the giving of finances or resources or hospitality was first a response of worship to Jesus who had rescued them. I mean, money always follows mercy, because when Jesus touches your heart, it changes your life and it changes what you do with your stuff, because you realize that it was all his stuff in the first place, right? Givers have first been undeservedly given to by God. That's the order. That's always the order. And no one can outgive God. No one can. That's the same thing that happened in the book of Acts. Paul preached the gospel. God opened Lydia's heart. Lydia, the seller of what? purple cloth or fabric, joyfully joined the mission of God. Acts 16, 14 through 15, maybe it's up there. And after what? Paul had shared the gospel with Lydia. She was baptized in her household as well. She urged them, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And I love the next verse. And she prevailed upon us. What does that mean? What do you think, guys? What does that mean? I'm really asking, what do you think that means? She was what? Persistent. You could say it like this. She talked them into it. Lydia's home became a gospel outpost, a refueling station for gospel ministry and mission. Do you have that vision for your own home? I mean, yes, you're doing gospel ministry and mission. If you're a Christian, I totally agree. But is that your vision for your own home? You say, my living room is very, very small. My dinner table is very small. Who cares? Who really cares? I just heard something recently, and it seems like a little bit of an aside, but the pastor was challenging other Christians, and he said, are we known for just merely being nice as Christians? Like when people come into your church and they say, man, that was a really nice congregation. They were very kind. They talked to me, asked me about my life. Now, that's important. But he was pushing us further into what the Bible says is our commissioning as Christians. And he says, I don't want you to just be known as merely being nice. I want you to be known as being nice and hospitable. Right? And that's what Lydia is doing here. She leverages her home, or you could say her apartment, or you could say whatever, her resources, not just her money, to promote, to encourage, and help sustain gospel ministry and mission. And you can do that. You can be in college and do that. You can open your dorm up to a prayer time. You can ask a missionary to come share in your dorm room. You can do that at your house even now. Then there is Philippians 4, 10 through 20. Jumping around, we might have that. In that, Paul's expressing his gratitude for the way the church at Philippi was faithful to help fund gospel ministry and mission through him. And he says in this verse, verse 15 through 16 of Philippians 4, he says, and you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, that is, when they had heard the gospel for the first time, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into, what's the word? Partnership. Now say it really loud. Partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. You were the only church who did that. It's like nobody else cared. Nobody else partnered with me, but you did. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So this text, among many, is why we prioritize similar mission partnerships with gospel-centered people like the Ribordes. Look at them back there on the wall, top left, over Jeremiah Mitchell's head. The Schottleutners over there. The Beans over there. And over there, that tripped me out just now. And then above that, Annika, right? And while we are planning to continue doing that, when maybe other churches don't see that as a priority, they're like, who cares? Why be invested? Why be involved? Why have these partnerships? We believe it's biblical. Why give money and more than that? Why give your lives? Why fellowship? Why talk to them? Why ask them how they're doing? Why have them into your church? Why hear the vision? Why pursue? Because we believe it's the model out of the scriptures. What Paul describes here is not a one-and-done financial contribution. It's an ongoing, life-on-life, eager giving to any need that gospel partners have. It's a beautiful thing. But although Paul is grateful for the partnership he has with the churches, there's three interesting points that he tells the Philippian church while he's telling them thank you. Again, it's not what you would expect. You ready? First point, Paul tells the church who he's getting assistance from and resources from in the gospel mission, he says, I'd be content without your financial support. Anybody got a sense of humor in here? I mean, that is funny. Now, I've never been sent out as a full-time missionary by a local church or by a mission-sending organization, but that doesn't feel like the best thing to say to your supporters when you're trying to raise money for gospel. Have you ever tried that one before? I don't need your help. Paul isn't saying, I don't need you, period. He's telling his supporters something we all need to remember. He's saying, I don't need you in the ultimate way. I don't need you. That's not an arrogance thing. That's a humility thing. I don't need you supporters in the ultimate way. There's only one person who gets that spot, and that's King Jesus. He's all I really, really, I'm talking about really, really need at the end of it all. Paul says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. He says that writing from prison. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That is, have a lot as I'm doing gospel mission and labors, or have a little. I can do all of it because Christ is in me, working through me. Second, Paul tells them their financial support is a godly type of self-seeking or self-interest. Really odd. The Bible always says things I'm not expecting. But right here we're seeing that financial support of other gospel ministries and missions is a godly type of self-seeking or self-interest. And I'm not talking about a tax write-off. That's not what I'm talking about. Paul says in verse 17 of Philippians 4, not that I seek the gift. He's not saying, show me the money. That's not what he's saying. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the, what does it say? Do we have it up there? Philippians 4, verse 17. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. He seems to be using a business metaphor to highlight the spiritual blessing or the fruit that will come to the Philippians as a result of their generous giving to gospel ministry and missions. Spiritual blessing, the fruit. You're saying, I'm going to give a lot and I'm going to get to live in luxury and have that car I always wanted. No, that's not what Paul's highlighting. He says there is a spiritual fruit that you want to be in on as you support and give to gospel ministry and mission. This fruit is maybe something like this. I don't know. I'm just teasing it out and making some guesses. I think Paul wants them to experience personally the reality of Jesus' words, it is more blessed to give than to receive. To like give when you don't have it and then be able to say from the heart, what a blessing. I didn't really need that. I think Paul wants them to experience the spiritual blessing, the joy of partaking in what delights God's heart. What delights God's heart? Generously giving. I get to partake in that? I think Paul wants them to experience the joy of becoming like the sacrificial king who saved them through his sacrificial giving. One author said, aren't you glad Jesus didn't tithe his blood? Like, you just get 10%, right? No, he's like, I give it all. I give it all to you. I think Paul wants them to experience the sacrificial blessing of having the joy of putting feet to your faith and reminding yourself that I can actually give my money to gospel mission, because money is not ultimately what defines me, what gives me security, and what gives me satisfaction. I'm showing all of you that by giving it away when God calls me to do that and how God calls me to do that. And last, I think Paul wants to call them into the spiritual blessing of getting to see through your finances, resources, or home leveraged for God's kingdom, you get to see others' lives transformed. And it's as if almost that you were doing it yourself. I mean, we are doing that, but we get to partner. And as the partners that we're partnering with are ministering, we are by extension ministering through them. One famous missionary, I believe, Hudson Taylor was talking to, would talk back as he was getting support overseas, and he would say something like, hold the ropes for us. That is, we are in it together. We couldn't go down in this well and share the gospel, do that things unless somebody was on the top side holding the ropes for us. See, generously giving to fund ministry and mission, I think Paul's saying in this point, is something that you can't afford to miss out on. I love to say it like that. You can't afford. There's spiritual fruit that's for you. Little kids in the room, you can be involved in supporting in all the different ways, even if you don't have a job and you don't make an allowance or whatever. You could support gospel mission and ministry right now. And I'm going to talk about a few of those at the end. So third and finally, from Philippians 4, what am I seeing? Paul reminds them, finally, they can fund gospel ministry and mission faithfully only because they stopped looking at their lack as a barrier to generous giving and started depending on God's wealth as their ability to give to the mission. Paul tells them in Philippians 4:19, you know this verse, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What's the context of that? What is the context of that phrase? We all know that phrase, maybe, but what's the context of that phrase? God's going to supply everything I need according to his riches. As you're giving to gospel mission and ministry. You see the context? It's not like this, like that's my favorite verse. I can do whatever I want with my money anytime I want. It's all mine. I can just lavishly do whatever I want, and God's just going to supply all my needs. No, that's not what it's saying. That's not the context of it. What Paul is reminding us is that God is calling us to gospel generosity. And as we give generously, he's promised that he will continue to give back to us out of his abundance in Jesus, and that you cannot outgive God. He's going to give it back in a way that ultimately puts his generosity on display, not our lack. He says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's God's supply. If you give, and a lot of you do faithfully give to gospel ministry and mission and to acts of mercy, alluding to the last sermon that we did last week. But here's the thing. If we truly get it, that's because Jesus is at work in us, creating that. He's working and supplying all the things, the house, the car that we lend, all the money that we put towards gospel mission and ministry, he's supplying that so that he gets all the glory. So could we just pause right now and say, thank you, Jesus. In any way, you've made me focused and helpful and supportive in gospel ministry and mission. If this church has been faithful for 13 years and many, many years prior, if any church in the past that I've attended has been faithful, it's all because of God and his glory and his heart for the nations. So a few applications, and then we'll be transitioning into song and the Lord's Supper. First, the greatest giver of all time gave his greatest treasure, Jesus Christ, because you couldn't do anything, I couldn't do anything to earn God's love and deliver ourselves from sin, death, and eternal wrath. We could never give our way into God's acceptance. Isn't that a beautiful thing? You can never give your way into God's acceptance. God demonstrated his own love towards us that while we were yet sinners, we weren't motivated gospel givers, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And my call to you, if you're a non-believer in the room, is to trust that. Believe on Jesus Christ today for the first time and trust that. And believers in the room, trust that. You can never give your way into God's acceptance. He's loved you in spite of your failures in your giving, not just talking about in your money, in all the ways, and that is the fuel for our gospel giving. Let it change the motivation and the measure of your giving if Christ did it all to make us spiritually rich. Second point, ask the Holy Spirit right now, what ways are you calling me to generously and eternally invest by giving to support local church leaders, missions, and evangelism? Again, not limited to money. It can include giving generously of your time, talents, energies, expertise, home, resources, vehicles. So I brainstormed with my son Titus, who got his permit. We're learning to drive. We're out brainstorming about my sermon because it wasn't finished. So I need some help from my son. You know what I'm saying? Because it was urgent. It was going to happen the next day. And we came up with a short list. This is me and Titus. I can't take all the credit. Titus also helped me out, okay? I quoted that source, so we are good. So first, financially give to the church budget and mission fund. Easy, right? Write a check, give online. It's going to a good cause. It's going to gospel ministry and missions. Second, to gospel ministers and gospel missionaries, think outside the box. Give a meal. Help with a home project like the one that we're doing for the Ribordes in Greenville, their flooring project, to take the old carpet out because they've had so many people come through to hear the gospel. The rug is torn up and the carpet's torn up. We got to put some new flooring in there so more people can hear about Jesus and not trip over the carpet, guys. I'm being a little extreme because I am at times, but you get the picture. Jeremiah is spearheading that, so talk to Jeremiah about that. Help pay someone's hospital bills. Help with childcare. Lend out your resources. Help with landscaping. Clean someone's house. Serve freely with the skills and expertise that you have in your particular vocation. You're like, why do I have these skills? There's a lot of reasons, but you have wisdom and knowledge and skill sets that I definitely don't have. Eric probably has a lot of them, but I definitely don't have, all right? Stephen probably has a lot of them, but I definitely don't have them. And use that for God's glory. Third, regularly ask this question to missionary partners and pastors. It's a great question. Say, can I do anything for you? Great question. Just type a little email up to the beans, say, can I do anything for you? I know we're like just really far away, but can I do anything for you? All right. Fourth, give words of encouragement to mission partners and pastors. Okay, this is a challenge to you. It's not done out of anger or anything like that. It's just a challenge. It's an encouragement. Take it as an encouragement. It's not even a rebuke. But some of you have maybe never said anything positive to your pastors, like at former churches previously or here, never said anything positive to them at all. Or maybe after a sermon. You've never said anything positive one way or the other. It's just like you don't say anything, right? But it's not because you're a jerk. We don't think you're jerks. We think this is a godly church. We love pastoring and serving here. Y'all are amazing. But maybe you're shy or maybe you feel inadequate and you don't have good words to share. So, but don't let that stop you. The Spirit of Jesus is in you. Just give some thought to it and let her rip. You know, specifically on Eric's sermons, okay? So I won't be self-serving. Let Eric know how good of a preacher he is because I do believe he is, and I tell him. All right, four, why not take some time to respond to one of the Schottleutner's or the Ribordes newsletters with a kind, encouraging email? You know how we do? We get on there. We're like, this is glorious. This is amazing. I'm so glad what God's doing. You read, you get down to the end. You're like, I got something else to do. I got to cook dinner. My kids are screaming. We got to feed them. We got to do something. And what do you miss out on? They just labored to feed your soul, to let you know what's going on in missions, where they are. We are partnered, and you could just go clickety-clack-clack. That's how your computer keyboard goes. And you could tell them, thank you. Thank you for taking that time. Hey, you guys are a blessing. We praise God for what he's doing in your life. Or kids. Kids in the room. We got some kids. I didn't drink any coffee this morning, but I feel like I drank coffee this morning. Kids, write a kind or an encouraging card to your pastors or to your missionary partners, or when they go back on the field and Annika goes on the field, send a gift package across the globe. If you're sending to the Schottleutner's, send Jen Cheez-Its because I think that's what she likes, okay? But be creative. All right, fifth, maybe your way of generous giving to support mission partners is that you're going to attend one of the gospel gatherings God is doing in Greenville through the Ribordes. Or you're going to visit our Asia team, top secret, all right, in person on the other side of the globe just to encourage them. Maybe you will pay for your ticket and drop off Annika when we send her on the field, hopefully at the end of this year. A lot of great things. And finally, application. Maybe you're going to generously give through fervent prayer. It's not last because it's least. It's really the most important. Maybe you're going to do that. Maybe you're just say, hey, I'm not really every serious. I mean, I've seen their photo. We talk about them. We pray together congregational prayer. All that's great. But maybe I want to take a photo of the Beans home with me. And then my family, as we do our devotions or I do my personal time with the Lord, I want to pull that out and I want to pray for them and ask God to bless the gospel mission there. But I think all of this is going to start in a place you're not expecting it. It's going to start by intentionally gaining a greater awareness of those in your lives. Who are my pastors? Who are my church leaders? Who are the mission partners that we're supporting? Maybe I should start getting their newsletters. If you don't have the Beans, maybe that's the first thing I can ask them after service. Can I have your email address so I can get your newsletter? That'd be a great application because you can't know him to ask for needs unless you talk to him, right? So those are some good things. In all of this, we are all involved in gospel ministry and mission together. It's our calling as individuals and as a church. We are making disciples of all nations. And again, our gospel-based contentment is actually what fuels eternal investment. So let's give generously to fund gospel ministry and mission. Let's pray together.